hungry hearts and help us to be willing to do what your word tells us. Thank you, Lord, that we have the ability to give. Thank you for what you give us, Lord. You said we always have enough to give in abundance that we may minister in everything, Lord. And help us to give with thankful hearts and grateful hearts. We know you won't be slack in forgetting what we do, Lord. And thank you for those promises. And pray that you use this offering in your honor, Lord. Give us wisdom and understanding that we may know the times and what we need to do. Thank you and love you again. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
You may be seated, brother.
Good morning.
Good morning.
They got me wired for sound this morning. Let me put this on. You hear me?
Yes.
Well, praise the Lord. I awoke this morning. That means that the Lord was thinking of me through the night, and his mercies are fresh and anew every morning. Well, we tricked you this morning. Amen. You thought Pastor Mike was going to preach this morning. So you came to church. Last 2 weeks, nobody's been here. It's been a sea of blue. So now what we're going to do from now on, we're going to put false return dates in the bulletins. So people come to church. Amen? Boy, I'm going to tell you what. I don't know why you come to church, but I come to church because about at the age of 13, I cried out unto the Lord, and he heard my cry, and he answered it, and saved my soul from the pit of hell. Amen? That's why you should come to church every Sunday morning. Amen? Not because someone standing up here is going to give you some wonderful expression of words. You know why? You should come to church because the bread of life that came down from heaven and did something for you that was miraculous. Amen? That's my little dig this morning. You get a different perspective standing in the back of the auditorium. Thank you, brother. Anybody here without a Bible this morning? Because we're going to be flipping this morning, so crack those knuckles, limber up those fingers, because listen, I have nothing to give you this morning. But I'm going to have you flip into the Word of God this morning. Amen? Anybody need a Bible? Put your hand up real quick. Over here, guys. We'll wait till you get one. Praise God. It's good to be saved. It's a privilege to stand up and preach the Word of God. It is, but you know what? It's a fearful thing. Ooh, it's fearful. You know, I was having a great week, and some dear sister called me at work, Margaret Albright. Said, Pastor's plane was canceled. I was like, oh, Lord, I know what's coming next. And he has one request, that either you or Brother Larry would preach on Sunday. I knew I was in trouble when he said either you or Brother Larry. And I called Brother Larry. And you know how he answered that call? What are you preaching, brother? I was like, oh, thank you, Larry. I know I could always depend on Larry, my brother. Amen. But it's all good. Listen. I have inward peace this morning. I confess before you in this flesh, I'm a bundle of nerves. So I'll move around. I wish this pulpit was about this wide so you wouldn't see this right leg trembling uncontrollably, or the left leg. I don't know which one it's going to be this morning. I remember the first time I got up here to preach, and the left leg was like rubber. And I was like, oh, Lord, why? And it just didn't stop for the first 20 minutes of the message, you know? You know, I don't care how many times you prepare a message to speak to God's people. You know, I played high school football for 4 years, and you think by the time you're a senior that it's old hat. You know, you practice Monday to Friday, you get out there on Saturday, and you play the game. But every time I got out there, before you got that first hit in, there would be butterflies in my stomach, running to the bathroom type thing, you know? And I tell you what, it's no different. I was up to midnight last night. I was up at 4:30 this morning. But you know what? My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory. Amen? So, what enough said, let's turn our Bibles. I'm going to talk to you this morning. You know what's good? We need to be reminded of some things that we already know. This isn't a deep message, you know. It's a simple message, and I'm sure doctrinally you know it. But you know what? We need to be reminded of some things as a Christian, because we're prone to forget things, you know. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And I want to remind you this morning that as a child of God, you have been delivered. You've been delivered, not only past deliverance, present deliverance, and future deliverance. And we need to remember that this morning. You know, many Christians are walking around forgetting that they have been delivered, both past, present, and future. So we're going to look at some things this morning. And you know what? We're just going to go. It might take a half hour. It may take an hour. Whatever it takes. But it was a blessing to me. I just revisited some notes. I don't know. I might have preached this here many years ago. But you know what? It's like eating a meal. You know your favorite food? You never get tired of your favorite meal, you know? In God's word, there's some things that he showed you that you just never get tired of seeing. So I was blessed once again to revisit these things, these truths. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, man, this print got small. Boy, it's tough getting old. Wow. It's amazing. Starting down in verse 3, and before we start, let's pray. Well, Father in heaven, Lord, I want to thank you for life and the more abundant life that we have this morning in Jesus Christ. I want to thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin this morning. And Lord, I just ask this morning that you hide me behind the cross, Lord. I have nothing to give this morning, Father, but Lord, if you would be pleased to honor yourself, Lord, just use this weak vessel of clay, these stammering lips, Lord, and just for the next 40 minutes or so, whatever it is, Father, give me clarity of mind and just the ease and the liberty to speak those things that you've given me from your word. By the power of your Holy Spirit, quicken the words this morning, Father, and prepare the hearts of your people, Lord. And Lord, I just pray that in all that's said and done, that Jesus Christ would be lifted up and given all the preeminence, for it's in his most precious name that I ask these things. Amen. Okay. Now, I see I gave my son. Oh, thank you. My son gave me my water. Praise the Lord. Thank you. You might be going for another run. And you'll forgive me if at some point in this message this jacket comes off. It's going to happen. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's start reading down in verse 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Well, we could preach, man. You read a verse of Scripture, you could stop there. We could spend the whole day on it. The God of all comfort. See, God is not just a partial comforter this morning. He's the God of all comfort, and that's a blessing, right? Who comfort us in all our tribulation, that we might be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounded by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings, which we also suffer, or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall you be also of the consolation. Verse 8, for we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, and so much that we despaired even of life. Verse 9, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead. Verse 10, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Verse 11, ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, But by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world, and more abundantly to you word. Amen. Paul's speaking in verse 10, and that's where I'm going to preach from this morning, about a deliverance. He's not talking about a deliverance from death. Listen, Paul did not have a morbid outlook about death. On the contrary, in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, and I'm going to shoot verses out and read them, all right? For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. 2 Corinthians 5, 8, Paul says, we are confident, and I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. In 2 Timothy 1, the latter part of the verse in chapter 12, chapter 1, verse 12. For I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Amen. Paul viewed death not as the end of life, but as the means in which life begins. And that's the truth for a child of God this morning. We have some people in this church that are facing life and death situations health-wise. And these, we need to be reminded of that this morning. Proverbs 14:32, the latter part of that verse says, but the righteous hath hope in his death. Now, that's not some arrogant statement that the righteous have hope in his death. Because you know what? We don't have any righteousness, do we? But you know what? The righteous hath hope in his death. And what is this righteousness? Well, Philippians 3:9, the latter part of that verse says, righteousness which is of God. By faith. We have a righteousness this morning because of the Lord Jesus Christ has been imparted unto us. Amen. Isaiah 64 talks about our righteousness, and we know the verses. All our righteousness is as filthy rags before God, right? Psalms 48:14, for this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even to unto death. In Psalms 49:15, it says, but God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me, Selah. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 1. I apologize. Am I going too fast? I want to get it all in. I'm sorry. Ecclesiastes 7, 1. Good, first part of that verse reads, a good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. Write these verses down. Listen, don't trust me this morning. I don't trust me. Don't believe a word I say. Look these verses up. They're true. They're in the Bible. Amen. It says in Proverbs chapter 12, verse 28, in the way of righteousness is life, and in the pathway thereof, there is no death. And we know that pathway this morning. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And I'm sure many of you have these verses committed into your memory, right? And you so well you should. But you know what? None of this avails anything this morning if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ personally as your Savior. And that's the truth, okay? Those verses only apply to those who have had the sting of death removed from their lives. And that's that past deliverance that happens the day you got saved. That's that part that talks about in verse 10, who delivered us from so great a death. And what was that sting of death? The Bible tells us that sting of death was sin. Amen? Sin is the sting of death. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 55. It says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? In verse 56, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Verse 57, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. If you sit here this morning and you know Jesus Christ is your Savior, there is no sting of death anymore. It has been removed. Amen? It has been removed better than I'm removing my jacket even now. It's been removed forever. Amen? I can tell you're excited about this. Because of sin, man is born spiritually dead. Alive both body and soul, but spiritually disconnected from God. And we know the story. The death sentence was proclaimed by God unto Adam in the book of Genesis, chapter 2, more specifically, verse 17. Look it up. It's there. Yet Adam lived 930 chronicle years on the face of the earth after God said he was going to die. It was a spiritual death, okay? And we need deliverance from that spiritual death, which is a result of sin. So now I want to touch on the first part of that deliverance, which was our past deliverance, which pertains to the penalty of sin. You ever speak to somebody and, you know, you try to witness to them and, I'm all right, they tell you. You know, they don't see their need for salvation because they don't realize that they're a sinner. But the Bible says that all have sinned, does it not? Psalms 51:5 says, behold, Psalms 51 verse 5, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Romans 5 verse 12 reads, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. All. No one's left out. You're sitting here this morning, I don't care how nice you look, how sweet you smell, you are a sinner that needs a Savior. And you can argue with God, but His Word says so. Amen? And whether you believe it or not doesn't mean it's so or not. It says so, and that's it. It's settled. Amen? Ecclesiastes 7, verse 20 says, for there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. 1 John chapter 1, in verse 10, it reads, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Body, soul, alive at physical birth, but spiritually we are dead. The problem with our first birth is that we have the wrong seed. Wrong seed. It's corrupted. That's why in the book of 1 Peter chapter 1, in verse 23, it reads, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. You know, the Bible is a numerical book, you know, and numbers are symbolic in the Bible. They have emphasis and significance. The number two, it's a number of division, right? A house divided cannot stand. Can two walk together except they be agreed? And that's the problem with physical man, the natural man. There's only two parts of that person, that being, that is alive, and it's divided. Three is the number of the Godhead, the number of revelation, okay? And God reveals himself in threes, and there's many examples. I mean, God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, the Son has alpha, beta, and gamma rays. Time is past, present, and future. We have a body, soul, and spirit, and we could go on and on and on. But the point is that unless a man is born again, he's only two parts of a man, if you will. He's not complete. You need that third part to kick in. You follow? And you know what? Today, this is the sad testimony today, that many Christians today who are saved, they don't realize what that salvation means. They don't realize the completeness of that salvation. See, they're quick to trust Jesus for the penalty of sin in the past, but they don't realize also that they got a present problem. And the power of sin binds people, has people lame, has people paralyzed, defeated. And we need to understand the threefold aspect of the deliverance that God has wrought for us. Excuse me. You know, right from the womb, you know, we... This church, we have so many babies born of late, and babies are cute, aren't they? Infants. I tell you what, though, God, you know, he knows how to work things out. You know, I like to appreciate other babies from a distance, you know. I'm glad we're past the baby stage in my household, you know. And God does things for a reason, you know. I tell you, babies are for young people. And I'm not speaking of this. If you have children later on in life, God bless you. It's always a blessing to have a child. But, man, I tell you what, whew, you got to have those babies when you're young, you know. And babies are a blessing. You know, they're beautiful. They're innocent. And probably the most innocent stage of human life is that time, right? You know that the name, the word infant in its singular and plural form appear five times in the scripture? You know what the number five is in the Bible? It's the number of death. You know, God is showing you right from the beginning that as cute as your little baby is, that baby's a sinner. Right from the womb, that baby's a sinner. And that sin does not take long before it starts to manifest itself. And those of you who have children know exactly what I mean. That baby real quick will start testing your will. And it's a battle of the wills. It really is. Who's going to win? Who's going to blink first? And I tell you what, kids are persistent. They can stare you down, boy. They just, woo. You know, and they're waiting for you to blink. You know? And you know what? The God that's able to save you is also able to give you wisdom and strength and guidance in raising your children. You know that? You got to believe that this morning. But I thought it was interesting that the infant and infant, singular and plural, it only appears five times in the Bible. And five is the number of death. You don't believe me? Look at it. Genesis chapter 5, verse 5. Check that out when you go home. Acts chapter 5, verse 5. All right? 2 Samuel's, a man is smote in his fifth rib in verse 23 of chapter 2. God is reminding us that there is a sentence of death upon our persons from the time that we come out of the womb, all right? And you say, well, then how can we be delivered from this death? I mean, a baby that's born is inherently sinful. How do you get delivered from this? Matthew 1:21. That's a good verse. Turn there. To me, you know, the Bible is so cut and dry. You speak to people. I don't read the Bible because it's confusing. It's subject to interpretation. Listen, I think all the verses that I've read thus far are real black and white. They're straightforward. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to understand that you're a sinner, that you're condemned because of sin. You got a sentence of death. And who can deliver us from this great death? Matthew 1:21 tells you, and she shall bring forth a son, speaking of Jesus, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. For why? He shall save his people from their sins. Pretty cut and dry to me. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. 2 Corinthians 5, 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. I know I have you flipping this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. It reads, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. That's me this morning. I'm the chiefest of sinners from my perspective. Amen. I tell you what, you know, the day you get over what God has done for you, well, you better reevaluate if God has done anything for you. Because you know what the worst thing you're going to face in this life? It's you, not the devil. Well, we give the devil too much credit. You know that? We are our worst enemies. Listen, I know what my God had to do to save me. And I'm my worst enemy. You know, and that's the truth. And each one of us, if we could say that this morning, we are each other's worst enemies. To yourself is what I mean. Acts chapter 10, verse 43. Speaking about who this deliverer is. Acts 10, 43. To him give all the prophets witness. Not some of them. All the prophets witness. That through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. You know, we live in a political correct time. You ask a Christian, how do you get to heaven? This is the truth. You know, if some people have a problem with that question, especially those guys that have got these mega churches, you know, how do you get to heaven? Well, you know, listen, there's only one way to heaven. Because the Bible says so. And you know what? You can look at that and you can be offended. You can say, yeah, but what about that nice neighbor who's a Buddhist, who's a Hindu, who's a this, who's that? What about it? The Bible says there's only one way to heaven, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not because I like a Hindu or I don't like a Buddhist or I don't like a whatever he is. It's because the Bible says that there's only one way to heaven. That's it. I didn't make the thing up. God declared it to be so. It is the way it is. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. Ephesians 1, 7. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. I apologize. I know I'm going fast, but I have a lot of verses I want to cover. Romans 5, 8 says, but God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I tell you what, that's a blessing. You know that while you weren't even thinking about God, reprobate, living your life the way you wanted to live it, that God was thinking about you? That someone, I'm sure, whether it was a family, a neighbor, or a relative, whoever you didn't even know was praying for your soul. Isn't that a blessing? We're all here today because somebody was on their knees at some point in time praying for our souls. Amen? But you know what? Knowing this morning who the deliverer is does not give you deliverance. The devil knows. Doesn't mean he's going to be in heaven. So it's not enough to know. You have to receive that deliverance. Amen? And how do I receive that deliverance? Oh, I'm glad you asked. Turn to Psalms 102. Thank you. My boys know the routine. The sweat machine kicked in. It's a good way to lose weight. Psalms 102. How do we receive the deliverance? Listen, I hope if there's someone sitting here this morning and you're not delivered, man, you need to be delivered. Pay attention, because I'm going to show you how you can receive this deliverance. You know, most people you talk to are believers. I very rarely come across someone who does not believe. They're straight out reprobate. Oh, I don't believe. Most people, I would say 95% of the people that I encounter that I try to share the word with, oh, I believe. Now, what they believe, well, that might be a different issue. But everybody has faith. They have faith, and it's a sincere faith. But a lot of people are sincerely wrong, and that's the truth. Psalms 102. So how do we receive this deliverance? Well, Psalms 102 and verse 17 says, he will regard the prayer of the destitute and not despise their prayer. This shall be written for the generation to come, and the people which shall be created shall praise the Lord. For he hath looked down from the height of his sanctuary. From heaven did the Lord behold the earth, to hear the groaning of the prisoner, to loose those that are appointed to death, to declare the name of the Lord in Zion and his praise in Jerusalem. I don't know about you this morning, but I'm glad that God looked down, that he condescended and he reached down and grabbed me out of a pit and set my feet upon a rock this morning. That's a powerful truth, man. I tell you what, if you have salvation this morning, you have something that the commodities market cannot touch this morning. Forget the price of gold and crude oil. You have a rock that's unmovable, a foundation that standeth sure, an inheritance in heaven that cannot be corrupted. You have been delivered from the penalty of sin this morning. You should be walking around with a smile upon your face. Amen? I mean, you realize that you are, did you wake up this morning? I don't know, some of you, the question is still out. You know? I mean, God is amazing. You know, there was a time when I used to wake up, but I used to wake up not with any peace. And this was after I was saved. For 12 years, I was saved. I got saved at a young age of 13, but there was no growth. I was a spiritual infant for 12 years. Until one day I opened up a Bible. And you know, God draws people different ways. Some people, tragedy strikes, disease. God drew me by his goodness. At the age of 25, I was married, had my first house, first child on the way, and you know what? I had no peace. And I was saved. I know I was saved. But you know what? Then I bought a Bible, and I started reading about the one that saved me. And you know what? Man, it was like what I was missing all that time. And then I started getting peace, you know? The peace that passeth all understanding. You know why most people today, Christians included, don't have peace? Because they don't meet with the Prince of Peace every day. They don't look upon his face. And in case you're wondering in Psalms 102 who's being spoken about, look over and give you a reference for this. Follow my notes. Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. So you might show somebody that verse in Psalms and say, yeah, well, that's the Old Testament. That's not Jesus. Okay, look at Luke chapter 4. Look at verse 16, speaking about Jesus. And he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He had sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say in verse 21 unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Amen. You know what he was saying there? I'm God. I'm God. You ever have anybody show me in the Bible where Jesus said he was God? Well, there's one place. It's fulfilled in your ears. Basically, he was saying, I'm God. That was talking about me back in Psalms 102. He loosed the prisoners. Listen, I don't know about you. I was a prisoner. You know, in John chapter 8, it says the truth. Ye shall know the truth. And what shall the truth do? It shall make you free. And if the Son of God shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. I tell you what, some of you this morning don't look like you're too free. You look like you're bound up. We're going to deal with some of those things that might be binding you just a little bit, all right? And the truth shall make you free. Just call. Listen, that's the remedy. It's not enough to know who the deliverer is and that there is deliverance. You have to receive that. And how do you receive it? You got to call. Psalms 86, verse 5. Psalms 86, verse 5. It says, "For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous, plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee." Not some. Not just the pretty ones, not just the skinny ones, not just the light ones, not just the dark ones. All of them that call. Amen? The whosoever's. I'm a whosoever. Join the club. We got jackets. I'm a whosoever. Amen? And my God is able to save all that call upon him. Amen? Jeremiah 33, verse 3 says, "Call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." Great and mighty things. John 33, verse 3. Jeremiah 33, verse 3. Joel chapter 2, verse 32. The first part of that verse. Look at it. Joel 2, 32. Write it down. Take it home. Don't trust me. Don't take a word that I'm telling you this morning as the truth. That's what I love about this church. From the first day I walked into this church 18 years ago, whoever preached said, "Listen, don't take my word for it. Be like the Bereans in the book of Acts. Go home and see if these things are so." Listen, I had enough of religion. I grew up with religion. I went to Catholic school. I had the whole nine. I was filled up to here with religion. You know what religion tells you? Just do, do, do. You know? But with no substance. Well, why do we do what we do? No idea. No idea. Then I started reading in the Bible that all that stuff they taught me to do was contrary to what the Word of God said to be so. They lied to me. You know? So you know what? I don't trust anybody. I don't trust myself this morning. All right? I don't trust me. And you shouldn't trust you either. Amen? And some of you don't believe that this morning. Joel 2, verse 32a. "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered." Not might be, shall be. It's definitive. Isaiah 118. Look through Isaiah 118. What an invitation this is. Isaiah 118. It says, "Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Boy, that God would even say, "Come now, let us reason. Let's talk about this, son. Sit down. Let's have a conversation." You know, there was a guy, about a month ago, the evangelist slash builder. He gave a great illustration. I never knew of this before, and he used this verse. That, you know, if you take something that's red and it's shining in a room that has a red light source, the item that's red will appear to be white. And you read that verse in light of that. You know, when God looks down, he doesn't see you if you're saved. You are hid in the blood of Jesus Christ. And so now God, looking through that red blood, you know what he sees on the other side? White as wool. Isn't that a miracle? That's a blessing. You are white as wool before God because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? Woo! That's good stuff. Ever think about what happened when you got saved, when you called upon the Lord? What did he do with all your sin? Ever think about that? What did God do with your sin? You know? I mean, some people might say, "Well, I wasn't that bad, so it really wasn't a lot of stuff to deal with, you know?" But you know what? What did he do with your sin? Thank you very much. It's like one of those clown noses, right? But it doesn't fit. See, it wasn't enough that I was going to be accountable for God for what I said this morning. They had to wire me up and tape this stuff. I tell you, they stress you. They stress you. What does God do with your sin when you call upon him? All right? Look at Isaiah chapter 53. So, you know, these are things that we need to remind ourselves of, you know. Never get over the day that you got saved. And think about what transaction occurred the day that God answered that prayer and delivered you. And what was transacted? What was the result of that transaction? What was the benefit meted to you? Well, you know what? Your sin, the penalty of sin, was taken care of. Well, okay, that sounds really easy, right? But what happened to that sin? Well, in Isaiah 53, we'll see what happened to that sin. Because the Lord tells us what happened. It says in verse 6, "And all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." Jesus Christ took all your sin upon himself the day you got saved. Amen? You know that the Bible says that God washed away your sins in his own blood. Revelation chapter 1. We're going to look at these because we need to be reminded of some things. Revelation chapter 1. Don't ever let anybody talk you out of who Jesus Christ is. You'll be safe if you just talk about God. God bless this, God that. But speak about Jesus Christ, and that's where the rubber meets the road. That's when the heat starts getting up. You know what I mean? That's when people don't want to hang out with you no more. Oh, you're one of those Jesus freaks, you know? Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. In his own blood. You know, the day you called out and got saved, it was his own blood that washed away that sin, that took away the penalty of sin. Amen? That is a blessing. Okay? But that's not all that happened. Not only did he take them upon himself, not only did he shed his own blood, he purged your sin. Look at Hebrews chapter 1. And you know why I think it's important to know exactly, specifically, not that just the sin was removed, specifically, what was the significance of that? You know why? Because the Bible tells you. You know, don't you think God wants you to know that? Otherwise, he wouldn't have put it in there for you to read and know. Hebrews chapter 1, look at in verse 3. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Amen? By himself. Listen, you have no other mediator this morning but the Lord Jesus Christ. By himself, he said, it is finished. There is no other intercessor. There is no another name given amongst men under heaven where we must be saved. He is the only one, Jesus Christ. That's pretty clear to me. By himself. Does anybody not understand what that means? I mean, it's straightforward. You know, when you called out, he forgave and he covered your sin. Romans chapter 4. Look at Romans chapter 4. I remember when I first started reading the Bible, I came to this church with a living Bible. That was a mistake. And they started reading, and I'm like, what book are they reading from? They're not reading from the same book that I have. And it wasn't long, I think the next Sunday, I had the Bible, the King James, you know. But, man, it took me a long while to maneuver, you know. I mean, they'd gone and read 3 or 4 or 5 different scripture verses, and I was still looking for the first one that he said to turn to, you know. But that's okay, you know, that's okay. Listen, use the table of contents in the beginning if you need to. That's fine. There's no cheating when it comes to looking at scriptures. Romans 4:7, it says, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. If you're saved this morning, you know your iniquities have been forgiven and your sins have been covered. Listen, this is the kind of stuff that you should be excited about as a Christian. Don't look for the earthquake. Don't look for the miracle in some unbelief. Don't look for the 6 numbers on the lotto. It ain't going to happen. It's the still, small voice of God. That's the miracle. Amen? You know that when you called on the Lord and he did these things for you, you know that that is just as miraculous as when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego went into that fiery furnace and came out and out a hair singed, no smell of smoke. You know that the day you called out unto God and he saved you was just as miraculous as when he took his children through the Red Sea on dry ground. You know that the day that God saved your soul is just as miraculous as when he called out, Lazarus, come forth. But you know what the problem is? We get beguiled from that. We get removed from the simplicity that is in Jesus Christ. You want to get excited about being a Christian? Bring yourself back to the day when Jesus Christ heard your cry and realize what he did for you when you heard that, when he heard that cry. Okay? He laid those sins on Christ. He washed them away in Christ's blood. He purged those sins. He forgave and covered those sins. Look at Micah chapter 7. And this is by no means is an exhaustive list of what he did with those sins, but it's a good start. Micah chapter 7, verse 19, tells me that he subdues and casts those sins in the depths of the sea. Amen? Look at Micah chapter 7, verse 19. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea, all of them. I know he's talking about the nation of Israel, but you know what? That applies to me too, all right? All my sins have been cast away. Not some of them. Not even the ones that I like to hold on to. All of them. Amen? And look at Hebrews chapter 9. As if that isn't enough, you know what my God tells me? That he has put those sins away. You know, there's some good things that when you get saved that you need to put away. You should put them away and leave them there. Don't open the closet again. Just put them away. Because that's how God deals with our sins. He just puts them away. Hebrews chapter 9, look at verse 26. It says, "For them must he often have suffered since the foundations of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared." Why? "To put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." Amen? To put away sin. You know that God has put away your sin this morning if you know Jesus Christ? He's put them away. He has cast those sins behind his back. Isaiah 38. It's important to look at these things. Isaiah 38, verse 17. You know, God's promised that his word would not return void. That's why we're turning to Scripture this morning. Because I got nothing to tell you this morning. I'm just kind of like the guide of the tour. You know what I'm saying? And I want you to read because it's all about his word. That's it. Look at verse 17, Isaiah 38. "Behold, for peace I had great bitterness, but thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption. For thou hast cast all my sins, all of them, behind thy back." Woo! You ever get to a verse like that and you're overwhelmed with who God is? Maybe bring a little tear to your eye. He's cast all our sin behind our back for the love of our soul. What a Savior. What a Savior. Look at Zechariah chapter 3. The part of the Bible that probably hasn't seen light in years. Zechariah chapter 3. Better not be so quick to speak. I can't find it. Zechariah chapter 3. Look at verse 4. "And he answered and spake unto them, unto those that stood before him, saying, Take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, Behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment." Wow. You know, the day you got saved, you got a new suit. You got a new suit, man. White, clean, spanking brand new. Amen. Took those old garments away, passed them away, and dressed you up with a new suit. Amen. I guess maybe this is the time I should tell a joke just to make sure people are awake here. Huh? He removes your sins as far as the east is from the west. Think about how far the east and the west is. That's pretty far, huh? It just doesn't end, you know, depending on which way you're going, the east and the west. That's how far God has removed your sins from you this morning. And you'll find that in Psalms 103, verse 12. I'm not making this up. It's in there. He blots those sins out and forgets them. Isaiah 43, verse 25. Isaiah 43, 25 says, I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. Boy, it's good this morning to know that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has a real short memory when it comes to our sins. He doesn't remember them anymore. Amen? Boy, I wish I was more like that, right? Somebody offends you, they say something that makes you angry, right? You're not so quick to be so willing to just forget about it, are you, right? I speak that to my own shame, boy, that spirit of vengeance and vindication, boy, rears its ugly head. Hebrews chapter 8. Look at Hebrews chapter 8. "But our God forgets our sins for his name's sake, not because we deserve it, but because he is God and he will be true." Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12 says, "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more." Amen? I will remember them no more. So listen, when you're downtrodden, when you're depressed, when life is beating you up, remind yourself, when I got saved, what exactly did God do with my sins? Well, you know, in case you forgot, here's a recap. He laid those sins on the Lord Jesus Christ. He washed those sins away in Christ's own blood. He purged those sins. He forgave and covered those sins. He subdues and cast them into the depths of the sea. He put those sins away forever. He casted them behind his back. He sees to it that they are passed away, removes them as far as the east is from the west, and he blots them out and forgets them. So if you sit here this morning, praise the Lord, you can claim all those promises from God's word. I don't know about you, but boy, it was good to look at those verses once and again. Amen. Some stuff in God's word just never gets old. Never gets old. But you know what the sad testimony is this morning? That despite all these wonderful benefits about being saved, most people will reject the Lord Jesus Christ. Most people will say, you know what, that's okay, I'm all right, God. And that's a sad thing. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, the Bible tells me so. It's a funny thing. The Bible tells me so. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13. And we know the verse. Enter ye in at the straight gate. Why? For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. In verse 4. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life. And few there be that find it. Few. Few people. And when you think about humanity and all the souls that have come and gone from the beginning of time to when the Lord returns, only a few percentage will find that way. And that said, pride is a terrible thing. Look at Proverbs chapter 1. Check my time. I know I've lost some of you already, but that's all right. I'm preaching to myself this morning. The brother said that a couple of weeks ago when he preached, and that's the truth. When you stand up here to preach, I'm not preaching at you. If I say something and you get mad, you go home and you take it up with God. It's not about me. It's about God. I'm stupid enough to believe that when God says something, just believe it. Because it's true. You know, when I first started reading the Bible as a young person, arrogant, and some think I'm still arrogant. Don't talk to my family. But you know what? I used to read the Bible looking for the mistakes. And then you get somebody who's really wise, and they start showing you those supposed contradictions. And you know, when as a new Christian, boy, some of those supposed contradictions, boy, they rock my world. You know? But you know what? Let me tell you something. There's not one mistake in this Bible. There's not one period, one comma, one capital letter out of place. You know why I know that? Because if there is one mistake in this Bible, how do I trust any of the Bible? What is John 3:16 written? Is it true? If there's one mistake, and that's the problem with Christians today. You speak to people, you believe in Jesus Christ? Oh, yeah. You believe the Bible is God's word? Oh, yeah, I do. Really? You believe that God created man from the dust of the earth? Well, you know, I think he could have done that, but I don't think he did that. Okay. Well, do you believe that he created the world as described in Genesis chapter 1? Well, you know, if he wanted to, but you know what? Let's be honest then. You don't believe the Bible. And they get offended because you say you don't believe the Bible. I mean, come on. Listen, you either believe the whole thing this morning or, you know, I'm going to tell you something. Don't waste your time reading it because you're not going to be happy. You just better buy it hook, line, or sinker, just like a child. That's why Jesus said, suffer not the little children to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of God. You know what he meant? Listen, all of you that have children, you know who their God is when they're small? You're their God. You can tell them that the sky is purple on a clear blue day. And you know what? Wow, the sky is purple because mommy and daddy told me. That's how we have to come to this book when you open it. Even if you don't understand what you're reading, you know what? Just trust God that someday when he wants you to understand it, he'll reveal it to you. Just believe it. That's all. Just believe it. You'll be better off. Amen? That was just a side. That wasn't in my notes. I won't charge you for that one. Proverbs chapter 1. Look at verse 20. Wisdom crieth without, she uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the opening of the gates. In the city she uttereth her words, saying, how long, ye simple ones, will you love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning. And fools hate knowledge. Turn ye at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Because I have called, and ye refused. I have stretched out my hand, and no man regarded. Ye have said it not all my counsel with none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind. When distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. for that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They were none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from the fear of evil. You know what? Many Christians today live a defeated life. You know why? Because they want God, but they don't want his word. They want the penalty of sin that Jesus Christ offers the day he gets saved. But that's it. They don't want God to be the God of the rearing of their children. They don't want God to be the God of the husband and wife daily relations. They don't want the God of the Bible that tells them how to raise their children. They just want the penalty of sin removed. And you know what? The result of that is they live lives that are full of fear, destruction, anxiety. That's because the Bible says so. Boy, that's real popular. I get a real amen on that one, right? But it's true. It's true. Excuse me. I'm preaching that to me. You know, every day is a battle. And sometimes the battle is hour by hour. Sometimes it's half hour by half hour. Sometimes it's a minute by minute. And sometimes it's pray without ceasing. And that's just the way it is, you know? And I don't think I'm revealing anything about me that you don't already know about yourselves. You know why? Because we're made from the same stuff, flesh and bones. We struggle with the same things. The foolishness of sin, huh? The thought of foolishness, the Bible says, is sin. Anybody ever think something's foolish? I can't tell you how many times in the course of the day a foolish thought comes into my mind. And that's the truth. God is able to deliver us from fear, desolation, destruction, distress, and anguish. But we have to, in verse 33, hearken unto him, that we might dwell safely, and we shall be quiet from fear of evil. Let's talk about present deliverance. First point was past deliverance, which is the penalty of sin. But now I got to walk. I got to live. I got to breathe in this world, right? And you know what? That has to do with the power of sin. See, the power of sin has been, we've been delivered from that. That's part of our deliverance. Having the penalty of sin removed is just the beginning of your salvation. According to Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 now, you have something now that you actually have to work out with fear and trembling. That's just the beginning of your trouble now. The devil will immediately cause you to doubt. And we all know it. Never doubt in darkness what God has shown you in the light. Never. But we are prone to forget. And when we do forget the power of that deliverance, we're hindered. And we limit God. Look at Psalms chapter 78. You know, I used to read the Psalms in the Old Testament and how God was so long-suffering with the nation of Israel. And I used to say to myself, man, these people were stiff-necked people. I mean, God just delivered them out of the bondage of Egypt, brought them through the sea, and all they do is murmur, you know? I mean, whenever, you know, they got a little hungry, they wanted to go back down to Egypt and eat the meat and the leeks. And I said, wow, how could they be that? Well, you know what? We're the same way. We are the same way. If we're honest this morning, we're the same way. Look at Psalms chapter 78. And it says here, yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. They remembered not his hand nor the day when he delivered them from the enemy. And that's what happens sometimes to us as Christians. We forget that we have been delivered from the hand of the enemy. And when we do that, we limit our God. We limit the power that he has imparted that lives within us. And you know what the remedy of that is? Look back and remind yourself of the penalty of sin and what God has done for you when you got saved. And don't dwell, though, on the sin he delivered you from. Because if you look back on the past sin, you'll just be in bondage. Forget about that. Remind yourself that God has delivered you from the penalty of sin. And don't focus on the sin itself. Focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. It reads in verse 8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. And in the Cliff Note version of this, just think on the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is all those things that are described in those verses. Think on him. You know, you get saved, and okay, praise the Lord, we have liberty in Christ, and the penalty of sin is removed. But you know what? We get too heady and high-minded, and we think that the enemy cannot touch us. And you know what? We need to think again. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. The deliverance from the power of sin. We must be reminded of the things that we already know. I can't stress that enough. 2 Timothy chapter 2, because that's the area that the devil seeks to attack. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Look at the verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. He's not talking about the unsaved. These are saved folks that are held captive because they've been beguiled. They've been removed from their first love. And you need to be reminded of these things. You need to be reminded, as 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 says, what? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and that you are not of yourself? You are bought with a price. Therefore, I glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. You need to be reminded of that. Romans chapter 6 and verse 1. We need to be reminded. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? No, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? We need to remind ourselves of Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. You need to remind yourself of that. You need to remind yourself of Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, where it's Christ, God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Remind yourself of that. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Look at this. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. In verse 4. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Our sufficiency this morning is of God, not of yourself. Don't trust yourself. You're not trustworthy. Trust God. Let me skip down for the sake of time. Colossians 1:10 reminds us, Colossians verse 10 in chapter 1, that we have to increase in the knowledge of God. The only reason we can serve is because we have a faithful high priest in heaven. Look at Hebrews chapter 2. The power of sin has, you've been delivered from that this morning by the blood of Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. All their lifetime subject to bondage. Verse 16, but verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things that have behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself had suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Amen. We have a faithful high priest who knows the feeling of our infirmities because he took upon him the form of a flesh. Amen. Listen, let me ask you a question, child of God. I'm sure many of you here can testify to this. Do you have fear? Do you walk around, you're saved, but you find yourself in a state of fear? You know what? You need to remind yourself what Psalms 34, verse 4 says. And let me read Psalms 34, verse 4 for you and write it down. I sought the Lord, and he heard and delivered me from all my fears. Amen? All of them. So if you're walking around as a child of God today and you're fearful, you know what? The Bible says that God has delivered you from all your fears. Not some of your fears, all of them. Amen? How about trouble? Anyone sitting here this morning, maybe a little troubled this morning? Well, you know what? Psalms 54, verse 7 says, for he hath delivered me out of all trouble. Amen? I love when God is all, not just some, all trouble. All trouble. What about your walk, sister and brother? Is your walk a destructive walk this morning? Look at Psalms 107. You know, some folks, you ask them how they're doing, and boy, you hate to ask that question because they never have anything good to say. Psalms 107, verse 20. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Do you suffer temptations? Look at 2 Peter chapter 2. Do you suffer from temptation? Look at verse 9. It says, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. The God that we serve knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations. Do you believe that this morning? See, that's the key. Do you believe God this morning? These are his promises. Maybe you just have a problem with just telling a little white lie every now and again, right? That's not so bad. Just a little white lie. Look at Psalms 120. Look at verse 2. Look at verse 1. In my distress I cried unto the Lord, and he heard me. Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue. Do your circumstances cause you to shed a tear or fall into the snares of the enemy? Look at Psalms 116. And by all means, I don't mean to belittle any circumstance that any brother or sister might be going through, but I just want to encourage you this morning that we have a God. There's not one thing that you're experiencing that God is not able to help you with this morning. Not one thing. And his deliverance is complete. 116, verse 8. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. Just claim the promises of God. When you got saved, not only was the penalty of sin removed, but the power of sin over your walk today has been taken care of, nailed to the cross of Jesus Christ. Boy, it's real quiet in here, man. Am I in the right church? Anybody saved here this morning? Wow. It must be getting about 12 o'clock. Yeah, that's what it is. Stomachs are hungry. It's 12 o'clock. I'm going to quit. The third point, which we're not going to get to, but let me just give it to you, is that there is a future deliverance that has not occurred. And that has to do with the presence of sin. When we get this body of flesh, we exchange it for an incorruptible body, fashioned like unto his body. And you can read about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 35 through 54. You know, one day we will be like him. Look at 1 John chapter 3. I can't wait for that day where I won't just think to do right, but I'll just do right. And it won't be a struggle to think to do right. Just going to do it because we want to do it. 1 John 3, verse 1 says, Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. One day, we will be like him. Amen. You know, in this body, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, we groan. You know, that's the chapter that says, If our earthly house of this tabernacle would dissolve, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. But presently, in this body, we do groan. And some of us groan a little louder and longer than others. But God is going to deliver us from this flesh one day. Amen? And we won't have to have that struggle. And the purpose for that deliverance is that we might just glorify God. Look at Colossians. I'm just going to turn to three more verses, and I'm not going to lie to you. Three more. Colossians 1, verse 22, real quick. I thank you for your attention this morning. Colossians 1 says, In the body of his flesh through death to present you holy. This is the purpose of our deliverance. To present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Holy, because the penalty of sin has been removed. Unblameable, because the power of sin has been taken care of. And unreprovable, because in the future, the presence of sin will also be conquered. Amen? Look at Jude 24. That was Colossians chapter 1, verse 22. Jude 24. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. There's coming a day where we're going to meet our Maker. And this is the reason why our deliverance is threefold, past, present, and future. So when he presents us, there will be no blemish. There will be no spot. Amen. It's all for him. Not because we deserve it, but because he is who he is. He's a holy God. Amen. Listen, don't let your light be darkness. Look at Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. It says in verse 34, The light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when thine eye is single, thy whole body also is full of light. But when thine eye is evil, thy body also is full of darkness. Darkness. Take heed, therefore, verse 35, that the light which is in thee be not darkness. If thy whole body therefore be full of light, having no part dark, the whole shall be full of light. And when the as when the bright shining of a candle doth give thee light. Listen, God has given you all he can give you the day you got saved. There's no more he can give you. There's no more filling of the Holy Ghost. You don't have to babble around and bark like a dog. You got all of him the day you got saved, sealed to the day of redemption. There's no more he can give. But you got to remind yourself every day that you have an adversary. Every day who's relentless. And you got to let that light shine in every part of your being, in your speech, in your walk, in your talk, in your eyes, in your ears, and what you say, and everything that you do, so that your light is not darkness. And too many people are walking around with their lights off. Turn those lights on and let them burn bright. Let your light shine before men that they might watch, see your good works, and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. That's all I have to give for you this morning. It was a blessing. I know we turned to a lot of verses, and I beg your forgiveness for going fast. I just, you know, it's something when you feel like you got to get it all in, you know. So I don't know if that's a good thing or a bad thing, but listen, you've been delivered. You've been delivered past, present, and future. The penalty of sin is gone. The power of sin is gone. And sometime in the future, this body of sin we will lay down, and we won't have to deal with ourselves anymore. And that's the greatest blessing to me. Isn't that nice to know that one day you won't have to deal with yourself? Right now, just your wife and your husband or whoever deals with you, they have to deal with you. You know? Praise the Lord. Thank you for your attention. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, I want to thank you this morning once again for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Lord, I'm going to thank you, Father, for just, Lord, just your goodness and your grace and your power to deliver us from the effects of sin, past, present, and future, Lord. I pray, Father, that somehow these verses were a blessing to my brothers and sisters, Lord. And if I said anything in error, Lord, you forgive me for it, Lord. Just remove it from the remembrance of my brothers and sisters. But, Lord, you are a great God, and I thank you for your goodness, Lord, that you allow a sinner like me, saved by grace, to just speak the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ, Lord. Thou art worthy of all praise, honor, and glory. Father, as we go forth today, Lord, cause us to just consider Jesus Christ, Lord. Help us to meditate upon him and all that he's done for us, Lord. Help us not to keep these Bibles closed during the week, but, Lord, that we might, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, that we might be changed into that same image from glory to glory, even by your Spirit, Lord. Help us to be more Christ-like. Help us this week to spend more time at the feet of our Savior, Lord, that we might hear your still, small voice. Father, let us not be deceived by the devil. Help us to turn off the television set, the radio, whatever needs to be done, Lord, that we might honor you, Lord, that we might want just to meditate upon thee, Lord. And, Father, we just thank you and praise you for all things, Lord. And, Father, if there's one here today that doesn't know you, Father, I just pray, Lord, that by the power of your Spirit, Lord, that they'd realize that if they don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, the penalty of sin is still upon that person, Lord, that they will die and suffer a sinner's hell, Father. Help them to realize that, Father, that aside from Jesus Christ, there is no deliverance from sin, Father. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man can come unto thee but by him, Lord. So if there's one in our midst today that's not saved, Lord, Father, by the power of your Spirit, just bring that to remembrance, Lord. If anybody that's not saved here, Lord, that has a question, Lord, Father, just have them come forth, Lord, whatever needs to be done, Lord. We commit them to your care, Father. Thou art worthy of all praise and honor and glory. I ask all these things in Jesus' most precious name. Amen.